D.L. Moody once said, and I quote, "The Lord gives his people perpetual or never-ending, endless joy when they walk in obedience to him." And there's a purpose for that. And the purpose for that was discussed in last week's sermon. That was the gist of the message from last week on Philippians 4:4. Again, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." And I said that, you know, as we walk in obedience to God's command and call, there will always be opposition. There will always be challenges along the way. But, you know, God, in his grace, did not leave us to overcome these challenges on our own, but through his promises in Christ, gave us anchors of joy. That was the title of the message last week. He gave us these anchors of joy to hold us every time we stumble, every time we fall, every time we lose our grip, every time we lose our temper, you know, every time we have these disagreements about ministries. These anchors of joy keeps us from falling into hopelessness and despair. And I argued last week that this is the reason why Paul wrote Philippians 4:4 to begin with, right? Again, let me remind you, Philippians 4:4 comes right after Paul's exhortation to the true companion to help settle a disagreement between Judea and Syntyche, you know, two fellow workers, two women leaders in the church at Philippi. And I argued that it is being able to rejoice in the Lord always or in any circumstance that will help them overcome this disagreement and therefore continue to work together in unity and in love to advance the gospel in Philippi. You know, we've seen this at work before. We've seen how joy helped the Lord Jesus Christ overcome the cross, right? We saw it in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. So if you've missed that message, please check out our YouTube channel or our website. We've got them all archived for you. So, you know, all you have to do is just click a button and just sit there for, you know, an hour or so and just, you know, watch that message on Philippians 4:4 or any other, you know, messages that you miss in this series on the Philippians. So this morning, we're going to move on. We're going to move on to verses 5 to 7. We're still in Philippians 4, verses 5 to 7. And if you remember as well, I mentioned last week that these next verses that we're going to be taking up are the result of, or we can say the marks that verse 4 leaves in the life of a believer. So being able to rejoice in the Lord always will leave its mark in the life or in the believer's way of life. We will see these marks and study these marks as we go through these next verses. So I hope you're ready. Hope you're wide awake. So let's go through the marks, the marks of joy. Last week was the anchors of joy. This week we're going to study the marks of joy beginning in verse 5. So let's read verse 5 again. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." The first mark of a believer, okay, those of you who are keeping track at home, first mark of a believer who is able to rejoice in the Lord always is that they will be reasonable, right? Or in other translations, gentle, okay? Now, the original Greek word used here for the word reasonable or the word gentle is the word epieikeia, epieikeia, which can also be translated as patient. Or modest, or forbearing, or in other words, not quarrelsome. So a believer who is, you know, because of their faith in God to fulfill his promises, can always rejoice or have this ability to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the circumstances. The effect on it in the life of that believer is that they will be reasonable. They will not be quarrelsome. Now, I mentioned last week that you know, these verses are not directly referring to the disagreement between the two women in verses 1 to 3. And that Paul, right now, here in verses 4 to 7, he's actually addressing the whole congregation in Philippi. But if you look at verse 5 specifically, I think it's still a direct response to the disagreement that took place between Judea and Syntyche. And after Paul encourages them in verse 4 to rejoice always, he follows it up with this mark of being able to rejoice always, and that is to be gentle, to be patient with one another, to be forbearing with one another. And I believe that verse 5 doesn't just point to that mark, but that mark has a foundation to it, right? Being patient with somebody is a product of, or is the, I would say, the fruit of humility. And I think Paul is, again, in this verse, pointing to humility, that mindset, that same mindset that all Christians should have in Christ, that he mentioned in chapter 2, right? Counting others more significant than yourself, looking not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the mindset that I believe will lead to gentleness. This is the mindset that I believe will lead to reasonableness when dealing with disagreements with fellow believers or with anybody else. How does this, how does being able to rejoice in the Lord always result in reasonableness or gentleness? Again, at the root of that kind of joy is a confidence that God will be faithful to his promises. Now, if that's the case, then when it comes to a disagreement, if both parties were to have that same mindset of humility, what verses can we go back to? What promises can we go back to that will help us deal with disagreements? Check out Romans 12, 17 to 21. 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that you have a disagreement with is your enemy. But in these verses in Romans, the promise here is that don't avenge yourself. Don't feel like you have to always avenge yourself when it comes to a disagreement, or if you got offended by somebody. Don't feel like you always have to avenge yourself. Don't pay anyone evil for evil, but if possible, live peaceably with all. And again, the promise is that God knows. He is the one who will avenge you. If you've been, if you've been offended, let him avenge you. You know, trust in that promise. And the Bible says, and Philippians 4 says, that if you trust in that promise, if you anchor to that promise, joy will come. Because you don't have to, avenge yourself. God is the one fighting for you, avenging you. And when that happens, hopefully the mark of that, when you deal with somebody, is that of gentleness, is that of patience and forbearing. Matthew 5:9 talks about it as well, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, right? So being submitted in humility to those promises will bring about joy, which will result in reasonableness or gentleness when dealing with other people, or especially when dealing with disagreements. So if your life is filled with joy in the Lord, your dealings with others will be marked with reasonableness and gentleness. Now, this does not mean that there's no more room for rebuke or discipline. You can still do that. But again, Scripture says if you were to rebuke, if you were to discipline a brother or a sister, it must always be done in the spirit of gentleness and love for the purpose of restoration. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, right? That's where this gentleness comes in, not just in disagreements, but also when we are correcting and rebuking our brothers and sisters for the purpose of restoration. There has to be gentleness when we do that. And again, this is very important because in the last part of verse 5, it says, that your reasonableness or your gentleness must be known to everyone, right? Which implies that there is someone who is always looking at you, someone who you are influencing by the way you live your life, by the way you deal with others, by the way you deal with disagreements, by the way you deal with being offended, by the way you discipline and you rebuke somebody. Somebody is being influenced by how you do that. And the scripture says that we should do it with reasonableness. We should do it with gentleness, which is a mark of, or we can say a fruit of, you know, joy, that joy that we have in God, that we can rely on His promises when it comes to that issue of disagreements. So think about that, okay, when you're dealing with disagreements and conflict. That's the first mark. So somebody who is a believer who is able to rejoice in the Lord always, or a believer who is able to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, their life will be marked with reasonableness or gentleness. Second mark of being able to rejoice in the Lord always, let's go back to Philippians 4, second part of 5. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. So the second mark of being able to rejoice in the Lord always is a life free, or living a life free from anxiety or stress. Again, if through faith the promises of, or sorry, if through faith in the promises of God you are able to rejoice in the Lord always in any circumstances, then there should be very little room for anxiety in the life of a, I would say, joyful believer. Okay? And notice how these verses say, don't be anxious about anything. That word, anything. You don't need to go look for the Greek word for that. You know what that means, right? It means everything. So not be anxious for anything. Or don't get caught up or worry. You know, and let anxiety take over your mind and your heart when it comes to anything, especially those things that you really have no control over, right? Now, don't take that to mean that we should just live a happy-go-lucky life. Oh, I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to worry. I'm not. Who cares what happens? That's not what this verse is saying, and that's definitely not what I mean. Like, for example, if you need a job, okay, you can't just go sit at home and be like, okay, I'm not worried, you know. I'm just going to wait for the job to come to me. Although, you know, for one of our brothers, that actually happened. But there is still this, you know, we can't just, you know, wait for the thing that we're asking for, or wait for the thing that we're searching for, just drop on our lap. There is, you have to go after it. Right? If you're looking for a job, you can't just sit home and be like, okay, whatever, I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to live life, you know, happy-go-lucky. No, you still have to go after the job, but with the hope that God knows what you need and that He will always provide for your needs, and that, you know, you're confident in that as you go look for job after job after job. Right? That's one example. Yeah. Yes, don't worry, but also don't be like, don't live happy-go-lucky. Or if you test positive for COVID, you know, don't be anxious about anything. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't do what you need to do to get healthy and not infect others. You should still self-isolate, take the necessary precautions and medicines in order to get better. But most importantly, trust God to use these things to ultimately heal you and help you overcome. So, you know, not being anxious doesn't mean living a life of, you know, just happy-go-lucky, not moving, not doing anything. No, that's not what that means, right? But when Paul does say, don't be anxious for anything, he means anything. Matthew 6, if you read, and let's read it, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And this is, this whole part of the Sermon on the Mount is great, because it not just talks about the spiritual needs, it talks about our daily needs, right? Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on or what you will wear. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the key to why people are anxious, is because we have little faith in God. And again, when you connect that to being able to rejoice in God in all circumstances, that's the key to that as well. Right? Being able to rejoice in God in all circumstances is what? To have faith in the promises that God will fulfill it. But if you have little faith, what happens? You become anxious and you can't rejoice, right? But if you are able to rejoice, then you can defeat anxiety. 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So when you read Matthew 6, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about your daily needs. Don't be anxious for your daily needs. Don't be anxious where you're going to get the next meal, or where you're going to get the next bill payment, or where you're, hopefully people are thinking about this, where you're going to get the next tithe or offering, right? Don't be anxious for those, because God knows what you need and he will provide. He always does, right? So in that we can rejoice, and when we rejoice and we're able to rejoice in all circumstances, anxiety goes away. But you can also think about when Paul says don't be anxious for anything, I would also include to that your spiritual growth and your ministries as well, right? And I mentioned this during our prayer meeting this week. As far as your spiritual growth is concerned, God promised that he will finish what he started in those of us who believe. This means that if you feel like you're not growing spiritually, or you feel like your growth has been stagnant, or how come, you know, you're spiritually down, and you're not as mature as the people that you were baptized with, you know. You were baptized all at the same time, but they're growing in their spiritual walk, and you're not. It doesn't mean that you will never, ever grow spiritually. Why? Because God promised that you will. Everybody who believes, everybody who professes faith in Christ, God promised that, yeah, I'll finish that work. You will inevitably grow. And spiritual growth is much like everything else. It's graciously given by God. He is the one who determines growth. He's the one who gives the growth. So don't be discouraged if you feel as though you're not growing. Instead, you know, enjoy, right? Continue to ask God for the growth. And he will. He will give you that. Now, on the other hand, you can't just sit there and pray for God to grow you and not use God's provision of spiritual disciplines that will aid you in your growth. You know what I'm saying? So you can't just, when it says don't be anxious for anything, I'm not growing spiritually.